That truth. Amen. Thank y'all for that. That was excellent. Living and breathing freedom. Amen. Aren't you glad to be free? I know I sure am. I have not forgot what it was like to be bound, to be in chains, and now I'm free, and thank God for that. I'm so glad to be free in Christ. And so, amen. Well, y'all are back for the preseason. I sure do appreciate it. Those of you that were not here this morning, I see a couple of visitors here tonight. I mentioned after the message, I said, y'all pray for me. And some of you texted me and told me you were praying for me. I sure do appreciate that. I said, you just sat through the Super Bowl, I felt like, and you're going to get some preseason tonight. And so I meant that. I mean, that was an excellent message this morning. I was just thinking, even this afternoon as I was preparing, we should never take for granted what we get on a regular basis. There's people that will live, and I'm not just saying this, there are people that will live their entire Christian life and never hear preaching like we heard this morning. And so I thank God for it. And we don't just hear it this morning, we hear it on a regular basis. And so I praise the Lord for our pastor and his passion as he preaches. But that message this morning, God can. Amen. It's not can God, it's God can. God can prepare or furnish a table in the wilderness. And I'm sure asking God tonight that he would do that. I pray that God would prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies. You're not my enemies, okay? But there's the enemy is always present. And so I'm asking God tonight to prepare a table in spite of the enemy. And so I want to get back into our series. We took a week off because of our missions revival, but we're going to continue looking at what I've entitled Acting Like a Christian. And we're looking at the book of Acts and kind of just an overview of the book of Acts, and we're kind of picking out just different things. It's odd. It's rare that I'll preach like this. Normally, I try to preach expositional, but I felt like God wanted me to preach a series of messages out of the book of Acts, and it's going to be more topical. But we're looking through the book of Acts, and we're looking at some things that characterized the early church. When I say acting like a Christian, I know that most of you know what I mean, but we do have some visitors here tonight. I don't mean performing. Okay, I don't mean playing a role like an actor in Hollywood, but I mean being what we are, acting like what we are. We've all been told by our parents at some point in our life, act your age, right? That means act like what you are. And that's what I mean when I say we're to act like Christians. And so we're looking at the book of Acts and seeing exactly what that means. And so as we do that, I want to look at this. You know, I was thinking about it. Verse number 26, Pastor read it to you. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was preparing the message. I read this verse, and it says at the end of this verse, and they were called, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I wonder if anybody would call us a Christian without us telling them. These people did not tell them, I'm a Christian. Right, and we understand that Christian in this day was this term Christian was almost an insult, and in some ways today it could still be looked at as an insult. But we would not look at it as an insult as being Christians. We're to be little Christ. We're followers of Jesus. But I wonder if anybody would just look at my life. I wonder if anybody would look at your life, and without you telling them, they would just say, I wonder if that's a Christian. Or they would say, I bet you that is a Christian, right? Just by the way we live, would the world think that we're Christians? And so I thought about that. And so we're looking at what it means to be a Christian. If you'll recall, a couple weeks ago, the first message we looked at was that they were saved first, right? You cannot be a Christian unless you get saved. Right? Too many people trying to live the Christian life, trying to act like a Christian, but they're not. They're goats trying to act like sheep, right? And if we're gonna be a Christian in what the Bible describes as a Christian, we've got to be saved first. That's the first step to being a Christian. Are you saved? Have you ever truly been born again? Does the Holy Spirit of God live inside of you? Because that's the first step to acting like a Christian. They were saved first. Then we talked about how that they were spirit-filled. right? They were spirit-filled, those Christians in the early church. You'll read over and over and over again through the book of Acts how that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Spirit. And we talked about how that we need to be spirit-filled. And then 2 weeks ago, I talked about how that they spoke freely. And Pastor mentioned that tonight. If you're spirit-filled, you will speak freely. When we're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will give us a boldness that will help us to speak freely about Christ. And I hope that as Sister Doris asked tonight for that prayer request, I'd ask you to pray for me as well. I'm going to actually mention that in my message tonight. And I think we ought to pray for one another that our church would be a church full of people that not only are Spirit-filled, but that are speaking freely in this community that we live in about Christ. Because this world needs to hear about Jesus. And if we don't tell them, who's going to? Who's going to tell people about Jesus if we don't? I believe, was it during missions conference or was it in Sunday school that we were asked the last time we were given a gospel tract? Do you remember Pastor Brandon? Was that in Sunday school, Brother Schrock asked? I don't know. Somebody asked this past week, and it may have been Sunday school, it may have been one of the services, if we had ever been given a gospel tract. I'll ask you tonight, how many of you have ever been given a gospel tract? You've been given a gospel tract. Raise your hand. Okay, that's a good number. It's about half, it looks like, of hands here. I was given a gospel tract. But I can tell you this, and I'm not exaggerating. I bet you I could count on one hand the times in my life that I've been given a gospel tract. And I can tell you this, as far as I can remember, the first person that ever gave me a gospel tract, I got saved. I got saved about a week after someone gave me a gospel tract. And I've given my testimony before about how a gospel tract changed my life. But it just is a reminder to me that people are not telling about Jesus. It's not every day that somebody approaches you. There are people in this room tonight that did not raise their hand a moment ago that are probably 40, 50, 60 years old and have lived in the United States of America, have lived in what would be considered the South. An area where churches are known. We've got church history on our back wall here in Virginia and have lived their entire life and never had someone offer them a gospel tract. Never had someone share the gospel message with them. And that's a shame. We as Christians need to be sharing the message. We need to be speaking freely. But that was last week's message. I need to get into this week's message, right? So as we look at those, they were saved first. They were spirit-filled. They spoke freely. Tonight I want to look at this. They supplicated frequently. They supplicated frequently. As we look at this topic tonight, we're going to see that one of the defining marks of the early church was prayer. They were a church that prayed. There's no way that we'll be able to cover all the prayers in the book of Acts in the time that we have tonight. But I do want to kind of skim through and look at some of the prayers in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is covered in prayer. I read the entire book of Acts in preparation for this message, and I went through with an orange highlighter. I've got it here in my Bible. Every reference that is to prayer in the book of Acts, I've got them highlighted in my Bible. And as I went through the book of Acts and I read through the book and I stopped and I highlighted every time that the word prayer was mentioned or every time the act of prayer was mentioned, I was shocked at how often these people prayed. I shouldn't have been, but I was. If you go through the book of Acts, you can find for yourself, you will see over and over and over again references to prayer. And not only will you find references, direct references to prayer, but you will find many indirect references to prayer where all you've got to do is read a little bit between the lines and you're going to find people that are praying. All you got to do is go to the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians, and you got to go to the book of Corinthians, and you kind of read some of those books that were written in line with the book of Acts, and what you'll find is that these people were praying. They were supplicating frequently. And so I want to look at two things tonight. Number one, I want to look at the type of praying. The type of praying that they did. Something I find interesting as you look through the book of Acts about the type of praying is this. Number one, the type of praying is it was united. It was united praying. It's interesting. Go to Acts chapter 1 if you would. We won't go through every reference. Acts chapter number 1. You'll have to follow along with me. I tried to do it in chronological order to help you as we look through these. But in Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 14. The Bible says this. It says, these all... You ought to underline that in your Bible. These all continued, look at it, with one accord. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 24. Verse 24 says this. It says, and they prayed. You see that? It says, and they prayed. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 42. It says, and they, plural, right? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 3, look at verse number 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together. You see that? They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. So they're going together to pray. Look at Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 24. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, and here it is again, with one accord, right? They're praying together in one accord, united in prayer. Look at verse number 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And there it is. They spake the word of God with boldness. You see the they here. Look at Acts chapter 6. You said, Brother David, we're not going to look at them all. We're not looking at them all. Now, we're not looking at them all. That's how much prayer is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, look at verse 6. It says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed. You see it? When they had prayed and they laid their hands on them. Look at Acts chapter 12. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, it says in verse number 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And look at it. It says, where many were gathered together praying. It's a lot of people here praying together. Actually, verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing, look at it, of the church of God, of the church unto God for him. The church is a group. Right? It's a group of people. It's an assembly of believers. And so I could go on and on. I told you I wasn't going to read them all, and I've skipped some already. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is, in the book of Acts, what you see is a group of people that are united in prayer. Now, I preached a couple months ago out of the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at Jesus when he taught in that great sermon about prayer. And he said, when thou enter into thy closet and pray, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. And he talked about the personal prayer, right? And there is a time for personal prayer. We all need a personal prayer life. But can I tell you, there's also time for public prayer. There's also time for united prayer. There's also time for corporate prayer. And when you look through the book of Acts, what you will find over and over and over again is a group of people that are united in one accord, and they're praying. United. I wrote this down. Whether we are united in one place, we should be united in one purpose. I don't know that when some of those references I read to you, I think many of those references are literally just like what we done a couple minutes ago when Brother Philip got up and we prayed together. And I don't know about you. I know sometimes it's hard to pray and your mind begins to wander. But I was trying. I knew what I was preaching tonight, so I had a little bit of an advantage on some of you. But I was trying, as Brother Philip was praying, I was trying to pray with Brother Philip. I was trying to be in one accord with Brother Philip, united in prayer for our youth and for our young people and for our young adults. And so there is a time where we come together as a group and pray. And I believe most of the references that I read to you, that is what they were doing. But I do believe there's some references that say that they prayed, and they doesn't mean that they all in one place, but they all with one purpose. You understand what I'm saying? They were united together with one purpose in prayer. And we as God's people, as Christians, you say, what does it mean to act like a Christian? We need to be united in prayer. We need to be all praying for the same things. We need to be all praying. We all should have our prayer list. Now, you ought to have a personal prayer list. I heard David Gibbs say this many, many times. Those of you that have listened to David Gibbs, I know Miss Jenny loves Brother David Gibbs. If you've ever heard David Gibbs preach, you've probably heard him make this statement. I heard it just a couple weeks ago, and it convicted me to my core. He said, if you don't have a prayer list, you don't have a prayer life. I said, ouch. And he wasn't talking about a church prayer list. He was talking about a personal prayer list. And I would say to you tonight, if you don't have a prayer list, you ought to get one. We're forgetful people. We need to be reminded of some things to pray for. And thank God that we have a church prayer list that we can be united in prayer. And I think that's what the early church was. They were united in prayer, right? So number one, we see that they were united in prayer. This does not mean that they didn't pray by themselves, because we know they did. You remember during missions conference this past week, Brother Johnson talked about Peter. What was Peter doing there in Joppa? He was up on the rooftop praying, right? He was by himself praying. And we could go through the book of Acts and we would find Paul by himself praying. We find Peter by himself praying. We find different followers of Jesus by themselves praying. Jesus even said, enter into thy closet and pray, right? By yourself. And so this does not mean that we should not pray with ourselves and God, but it does mean that it's good for us to get together as a group of believers, whether it's 200 of us gathered together or whether it's 10 of us gathered together at someone's house or whether it's just a small group gathered together in a Sunday school classroom. It's good for God's people to be united in prayer. So number one, we see the type of prayer was united. Number two, it was unceasing. It was unceasing. I won't go back, but if you'll recall, as we were reading in chapter 1 and verse number 14, it said they continued, right, in one accord. It says in Acts chapter 2 in verse number 42, it says they continued steadfastly, right? Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Obviously, this does not mean that they did not do anything else, okay? I'm afraid sometimes when we think about continuous prayer, we think, how do you do that? I don't think this is teaching that they were like some monk in a monastery or some person that has put themselves away in some mountainous cave somewhere and all they do is pray. I don't believe that's what it's saying. But what I do believe it's saying is it means that it was a major part of their daily lives. But Peter and John, at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, they were going up to the temple to pray. Why? Because prayer was a part of their life. Talks about Peter, he was on the housetop. Why? Praying, because prayer was a part of his life. The psalmist said, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Why? Because prayer was a big part of his life. Can I ask you tonight, is prayer a big part of your life? Now, I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. I don't know that there is any topic in the Christian life that convicts me more than the topic of prayer. We heard a convicting message Wednesday night about giving. I mean convicting. Just how much will you, what was it, waste on him? I'll tell you this, I told my kids on the way home Wednesday night, how many of you were here Wednesday night? You remember that message talking about how much we'll waste on Jesus? That was a great message. I told my kids Wednesday night, well, there's one thing for sure. They know that I love their mama. Because I waste a lot of money on her, amen. And so I don't know about you, but he said, you know how much you love somebody by how much you're willing to waste on them. And I said, man, I love my wife because I feel like I waste a bed is not wastely, okay? A bed is not waste. Frivolous spending, he said. Frivolous spending is a latte, okay? An $8 latte is frivolous spending, not a bed, all right? Just a little pointer for you there. But how much do you waste? Hey, we heard a convicting message Wednesday night on giving, but can I tell you, I've heard many convicting messages on giving, but it don't convict me as much as a message on praying. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you have a hard time giving and you're good at praying. But I can tell you this, I don't have near as hard a time giving as I do praying. Prayer's hard. That ought to tell us all we need to know right there. Why is prayer so hard? Because it's so important. That's why the enemy fights it the way he does. Because the enemy that Pastor was talking about this morning, that enemy that's always around us, that enemy that's trying to destroy us, can I tell you, that enemy does not want this church praying. Because that enemy knows that there's a power in prayer that he can't contain. There's a power in prayer that can break chains. There's a power in prayer that can set people free. There's a power in prayer that can unlock the blessings of God like nothing else. And the enemy understands that. And that's why he fights you in prayer. And that's why he fights me in prayer. But can I tell you, we've got to fight the good fight of faith. I think that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, you better suit up for battle. He said, put on the whole armor of God. And he went down through that armor. And you know the last thing he said? He said, praying always. with all prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. He said, hey, you need to suit up and you need to put on that shield and put on that helmet and you need to put on that breastplate and you need to put on that girdle and you need to put on those shoes and you need to grab that sword. But don't forget, you need to pray. You need to pray. Because prayer is what activates the armor. And we got to pray, brethren. They were united in prayer. But can I tell you, they were unceasing in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians, I just quoted Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer. Romans 12:12 says, continue an instant in prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's Jesus. Jesus said, be praying always. The early church was unceasing in prayer. I believe it's they had a spirit of prayer at all times. All day and throughout the day, evening, morning, and noon, they were praying. Can I ask you, do you pray? Do you pray? Make prayer a huge part of your life. If this church, and I believe in some ways we are, I'm going to get to that near the end of my message. I was very encouraged as I was studying for this message. But can I tell you, if this church is going to be what this church can be for the glory of God, we're going to need to be united in prayer, together, maybe not in the same place, but for the same purpose. And we're going to need to be unceasing in prayer, without ceasing, continuing, instantly, watch out, all the time in prayer, amen. Don't laugh at me, Mariah. Unceasing, amen. I'm just playing. Mariah gets something, I always call her out. She's my favorite sister-in-law. She is my only sister-in-law, right? I'm sorry? Oh, okay, I do got more sister-in-laws. I was thinking of my wife's sister-in-laws, right? I do got more sister-in-laws. I'm sorry, Kirsten. She's not my favorite. Actually, now I'm going to be honest since I'm in the pulpit. She's my least favorite. I'm just playing. I thought that she was my only option, okay? Now that I got options, that's off the table, right? Anyway, I'm just playing. Let me get back to preaching, all right? We need to be united in one accord in prayer together, right? Unceasing, right? I'm digging my hole deeper, brother. I gotta move on, right? All right, urgent, right? How, what type of praying? It was united. It was unceasing. Can I tell you, it was urgent. It was urgent. I really believe this. This may be the key that unlocks their prayer life. This may be the key that unlocks the early church's prayer life. Urgency. Urgency. They understood how bad they needed God. I'm afraid that in this Western culture in which we're living in, that we have lost urgency in our prayer lives. These people were being persecuted. These people were being mocked and ridiculed and persecuted for their faith. Some of them probably lost their jobs. Some of them were shunned by their Jewish families. And you know what they knew they needed? Prayer. They knew, if I'm going to survive, I have got to pray. If we're going to make it, we have got to pray. And can I tell you, brethren, we're no different than them. We just don't realize it. I'll never forget when Brother Ouellette was here and he had just lost his voice box and he prayed a prayer before he preached and he said, God, I don't need you. Something like this. He said, God, I don't need you any more than I ever have. I just realize it more. I thought, wow. Man had his voice box taken out. He said, God, I don't need you any more tonight than I've ever needed you. I just know it now. And brethren, can I tell you, we need God just as much as they did. We just don't realize it sometimes. I'm afraid we've got it so good. The bills are paid. The family's healthy. The church is not being persecuted, it's growing. The chairs are full. And if we're not careful, what we will do is we will not see the urgency to pray. This church understood how urgent it was for prayer. And we've all been there. All it takes is one phone call. Before this service is over tonight, someone could get a phone call or get a text message that would cause them to see the urgency for prayer. And this church understood that. And if we could get a hold of that, I thought about my faith promise, and I'm not saying this other than to try to maybe encourage someone else. I struggled. I probably struggled more with this year's faith promise than I've ever struggled with my faith promise. And maybe it's because I'm lacking in faith. I don't know. Faith promise, right? But I'll tell you this. Maybe we need to stretch our faith to a point where we're urgent. God, I can't do that, God. I can't give that amount, God, without you. I can't do it without you, God. But God, if you want me to do it, God, I'll do it, but I'm relying on you, God. I think sometimes the reason we don't pray is because we don't stretch ourselves the way we should. We don't push ourselves the way we should. And I'm not just talking about giving. I'm talking about going. You know what'll make you pray? You set in your heart that you're gonna go talk to that family member that you haven't talked to in a couple years, that you want to witness to, that you want to ask to forgive you, or that you wanna try to give the gospel to. I tell you, you stretch yourself and you tell yourself you're gonna go witness to that coworker. You're gonna go knock on your neighbor's door, maybe your whole neighborhood's door. And you know what that'll do? That'll force you to pray. Because you'll realize, God, I can't do this without you. There was an urgency, and I need to move on. They had an urgency. I added this literally out in the parking lot. I was looking at my message, and I added this last point here. Can I tell you, they prayed unashamedly. Unashamedly. If you read, and we'll look at it here in a minute, but if you read in Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, when they were on that ship and Paul and that storm, I won't try to say it, came through. Y'all know which one I'm talking about, right? And the ship was getting ready to be torn to pieces, and Paul told them, hey, don't fear, guys. He said, God has showed me that we're going to make it. Everybody's going to be okay. And you know what Paul done? Paul told him, he said, hey, y'all need to take and eat. Y'all haven't eaten for a while. You need to eat some food. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Paul lifted up his voice to God in front of them all, believer and unbeliever alike. I thought about Paul and Silas when they were down there in that prison in Acts chapter 16, and it says they prayed at midnight and sang praises to God, and all the prisoners in the cells could hear them praying. They were unashamed in their prayer life. Can I ask you, are you unashamed to pray? If we're not careful, we'll go out to eat for dinner, and we'll pray. You know, Brother Kenny used to always talk about young people dropping their napkin, thank you God for this food, and you know, picking it up, right? I hope nobody does that, right? We ought not be ashamed to pray. We ought to, all that the unbelievers do in public, the least we can do is pray in public. We don't have to be ashamed to pray in public. We ought to be praying unashamedly, understanding that our God is God. You know what? If we started praying unashamedly on the workplace, or some of you young people at the school, or in public, in restaurants, you know what people are going to think? You're a Christian. That's what they're going to think. You're a Christian. Because Christians supplicate frequently. Number one, we see the type of praying. Number two, we've seen the type of praying. Number two, I want to see the topic of their prayer. What were they praying about? I'm not going to go through all these. I'm just going to listen to you real quick. What were they praying about? Acts chapter 1. Verse number 24, if you'll read it sometime when you get home, the disciples there in Acts chapter 1, they were gathered together and they were praying, and then they prayed and they said, God, in verse number 24, which knoweth the hearts of men, show us. Show us which one of these should take Judas's place. Now that's not the way they said it, but that's what they prayed. You can look over in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 11, right after Paul got saved. The Bible said Paul, after he got saved, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And then they led Paul away, and God came to Ananias, and Jesus said to Ananias, he said, hey, behold, there's one named Saul of Tarsus. He said, he prayeth. What do you think Paul was praying for? Wisdom. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You could go through and you could look in different places. I got another verse here in Acts chapter number 10. In verse number 2, they prayed to God. Cornelius, it says that he prayed to God without ceasing. And in verse number 6, it says that he said, you should go down to Joppa. We heard that this past week. Go down to Joppa, and there's one named Simon there, and he'll tell thee what thou oughtest to do. What's that mean? That means Cornelius was asking something. You follow me? Cornelius was praying and he was asking something, and God told Cornelius, Cornelius, I've heard your prayers. Now go down to, you send some men down to Joppa, and there's a man named Peter praying there in Joppa, and he'll come, he'll tell you what to do. So number one, the topics they were praying for wisdom. In the early church, they were praying for wisdom. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Can I ask you tonight, if you need wisdom, go to God. Go to God. Brother Philip mentioned it. Our young adults that are getting ready to make some of the biggest decisions of their life, you know what you need to do? Pray and ask God for wisdom. Every day, we as Christians ought to be asking God, God, give me wisdom today. God, I need to know, God, what you want me to do today. Because, God, I don't know what to do. God, show me. The early church was praying for wisdom. Number two, they're not only praying for wisdom, they were praying for witnessing. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 29. If you're near there, you can turn there. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. We already read it. But it says, and their prayer in Acts chapter 4, it says in verse number 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They said, God, give us boldness to speak your word. We talked about speaking freely last week, and I've already said some things about that. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18, Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He went on to say this. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We should be praying, God, give me boldness, as Sister Doris has already prayed tonight. God, give me boldness to witness. God, give me wisdom. God, I need boldness to witness. God, help me to share the gospel with somebody today. God, help me to share the gospel with somebody this week. God, help me as I witness to people in this world. The early church was saying, God, we want to be a witness for you. God, you've told us that we shall be witnesses unto you in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. But God, if we're going to do it, you're going to have to help us. And so they prayed for wisdom. They prayed for their witnessing. They prayed for workers. Look at Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts chapter number 6. It says, and when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I won't read it for sake of time. You know what this is in Acts chapter 6. It's talking about the deacons, right, of the church. And it says they prayed and they laid their hands on them. Go to Acts chapter 13 real quick. Acts chapter number 13, verse number 3, verse 2 says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. And verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Look at Acts chapter 14. Look at verse number 23. Talking about Paul and Barnabas, and it says in verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what were they praying for? They were praying for wisdom. What were they praying for? They were praying for witnessing. What were they praying for? They were praying for workers. They were saying, God, be with these that we've ordained as elders. God, be with Paul and Barnabas. God, be with these deacons in the church. They were praying for the workers in the church. Can I ask you, brethren, do you pray for the workers in the church? We ought to be praying for our Sunday school teachers. We ought to be united as a group of believers, praying for our bus workers, praying for our singers that sing and minister in church, praying for our preacher and our pastor, praying for our deacons, and praying for those that are over the finances and the finance committee of the church, praying for the missionaries that we support. And I understand we support right at 100 missionaries. You can't pray for them every day, but maybe you could take 5 a day. praying for the workers of the church. The early church understood how important it was to pray for those that were working for the Lord. They prayed and they ordained them, and they laid hands on them, and they commended them to the Lord to do the work of God. Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We ought to be praying God would send workers, and we ought to be praying that God would use the workers that we already have, and that God would raise up more workers. How often, I heard somebody said that this week. I mean, Brother Johnson said something about praying for the harvest, praying for workers, and he convicted me. I thought, man, how often do I pray, God, raise up some people that will serve you. God, raise up some Sunday school teachers. God, raise up some bus workers. God, raise up some Christians that'll go out and witness. God, raise up some people that'll give and finance the work of God. God, raise up some men and women that will serve you with their lives. They understood the importance of it. They prayed for the workers in the church. Not only that, they prayed for well-being. We're good at this one, amen? Look at Acts chapter 12. So it's okay to pray for well-being, all right? But sometimes churches can get off balance. I don't think our church is too off balance, and I mean that. But you know, sometimes churches, you can look at a church prayer list, and 80% of the prayer list is for what I'm about to mention right now. But there's a lot more to pray for than people's well-being. We need to be praying for workers. We need to be praying for witnesses. We need to be praying that God's word would go forth, right? We need to be praying for wisdom, but we do need to be praying for well-being. In Acts chapter 12, you saw it in verse 5. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but much prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were praying for Peter. They wanted Peter to be set free from prison. They were praying for Peter's well-being. If you were to look over in Acts chapter 20, and I won't have you turn there, but if you were to look over in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, you know what Paul did when he got ready to leave Ephesus? Paul kneeled down, and he got with those believers, and he prayed. I don't know what Paul prayed, but I think he was praying, God be with them. God protect them. I think he had just got done telling them, when I leave, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. I think that's what Paul had just told him. He said, when I leave, there's going to be, he said, some of them are going to be raised up from among you. And so what do you think Paul did when he kneeled down on that shore before he got on that boat? Paul was praying, God protect them. God, I'm praying for their well-being. Acts chapter 21, verse number 5, again, Paul stopped at another city, and it says, before he left, they all kneeled down together, and they prayed, and I believe they were praying for Paul's well-being. Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. That's not a good idea. Paul, you're going to lose your life in Jerusalem. You know what Paul did? He kneeled down and prayed. You know what Paul was praying for? Probably his well-being. If he wasn't, they were, because they didn't want him to go. Paul said, I'm going. They said, Paul, don't go. Paul said, I'm going. They said, Paul, let's pray. God be with Paul. We need to be praying for each other's well-being. Pray for protection. God, protect my children. God, protect my wife while I'm at work today. God, take care of my loved ones. God, watch over our church and protect it from the enemy that would want to destroy it. God, protect us from the wolves that want to come in and tear it up. God, we're praying for the well-being of our church, of our family, of people. Not just the well-being. That way, even in Acts chapter number 28, I believe it is, in verse number 8, you'll find where the Apostle Paul was there on that island after they got shipwrecked. They went to that island, and Paul got bit by that viper, and he shook off that viper, and those people thought Paul was a god. And when Paul did, well, actually, they thought he was a sinner at first, and they was like stoning. And then he didn't die, and they were like, he's a god, right? They went from thinking he was a sinful, wicked man to he's a god, right? But after that, this man, Publius, he took Paul to his father that was sick. And you know what the Bible says? Paul prayed for him. Paul prayed for him and healed him, right? Man was sick, Paul prayed for him. You find Peter in the book of Acts praying for a sick young lady. Right? It's okay to pray for people's well-being. We should. And then last, and I'm done, go to Acts chapter number 27. Acts 27. I mentioned this verse. I just want you to see it. Acts chapter number 27. I'm going to close with this. So they prayed for wisdom. They prayed for witnessing. They prayed for workers. They prayed for the well-being of people. And then last, in Acts chapter number 27 and look at verse number 35. Verse 35 says, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. You know what Paul was doing here? I really believe this. You would think this they're getting ready, the ship's getting ready to wreck. Right? I mean, they're getting ready to, some of them's going to float in on broken boards and broken pieces of the ship. You would think Paul would be saying, God, keep us safe. But God, I believe Paul had already prayed that. And God already told him, Paul, you're going to be safe. You're going to Rome. I told you, you're going to Rome. You're going to Rome. And so Paul's not praying for well-being. You know what Paul's praying? Worship. Paul's lifting his hands to heaven in front of all these people. And he's saying, I thank thee, oh God. Thank you for this bread that we're about to eat. God, thank you for what's about to happen. Thank you, God, for who you are. Because I know, God, you're going to take care of us. Acts chapter 16 and verse number, what is it? Turn to Acts chapter 16. I said I was closing there. I'll close in Acts 16. Acts 16, look at verse 25. We all know this verse. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Look at it. And sang praises unto God. What do you think Paul and Silas were praying that night? I don't think Paul and Silas were praying, God, get us out of here. I don't know. Maybe they were. That's not what I think. They were singing praises. I think they were praying in worship. God, you're a good God. God, you've been good to me. God, you've taken me this far. God, I know you're going to take me the rest of the way. As Pastor was preaching this morning, God, you've been with me here, and God, you're going to go with me there. And I believe Paul and Silas were praying in an act of worship to God. The early church, they understood what it was to pray. They supplicated frequently. You know, as I was preparing this message, it encourages me to know that the things that we do are not traditional, they're scriptural. I was reading through this and I was writing down, I was referencing prayers and I was like, what were they praying for here? And there's some other prayers. I didn't cover them all, but they were some of the prominent prayers in the book of Acts. And as I was reading through and I was looking at those prayers, I was thinking, we pray for that. We pray for that. Oh, we pray for that. Oh, we pray for that. Oh, God, we pray for that as well. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, what we do, brethren, is not traditional, it's scriptural. This isn't, for some of you young people that are here tonight, you think, man, why do we do what we do? Because they did it in the Bible. Now, we may not do it exactly the way they've done it. I thought about that. When they were praying in one accord, I thought, man, I'd like to be there. I wonder how they prayed. Did they do like we do? One man stood up and prayed and everybody else listened? Did they all pray at one time? Like some of you have been in church service where everybody prays at one time in the South. That's a big thing. Or was it like popcorn prayers where one stood up and prayed, one stood up and prayed, one stood up and prayed? I don't know how they prayed, but they were all in one accord and they were all praying. I'd like to have been there and seen it. I don't know how they done it exactly, but I know what they done and why they done it. And it's the same thing that we're doing today because what we do is scriptural. It's what the Christians are supposed to do. And so, brethren, let's keep praying. Let's keep praying. Say, I want to act like a Christian. Supplicate frequently, because that's what Christians do. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. I appreciate it. I'm going to have the pianist come, and she's going to play. And